It is finished. And he is risen. Sounds a little bit like last week, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like last week. I want to begin this morning with a memory verse that you, if you've been in and around the church as long as I have, or longer, some of you, but if you've been to VBS and you've been to Sunday school your whole life, you know this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a death and life verse. Not a life and death verse. You got to get the right order. It's a death and life verse. A death and life verse. And I pray that you have been meditating on and walking through the impact of the resurrection this week from last week. I talked to a sister out there. I won't tell you who it was, but she had a good story about the resurrection Sunday and then something that happened with her Monday, and she got the opportunity to walk out that resurrection life last Monday. We've all had opportunities this week, but I pray that you've been meditating on some of those thoughts and some of those verses, the truth about Jesus' death and resurrection. We're going to continue to do just that this morning, actually. I'm glad that we still have these wonderful decorations still up. Aren't you thankful for those decorations? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, praise God for they're impactful. They're powerful. They make statements. We sang about our King Jesus, the reason that we wore purple ties last week, and there's purple on the cross, and there's a robe and a crown is because he went from being the suffering servant, right, to the king, right? He died on that cross, and he is our resurrected living king. Our living Savior, and so we still have that. I love that. What a fantastic rendition of what happened on that resurrection morning. That tomb was open and that tomb was empty. Our Savior came out of that grave, amen? Praise the Lord for that. This is still impactful for us for the rest of our lives, right? And certainly we've even sung about it this morning. Our exalted King, the Lamb who was slain for us is now raised on high. We're very thankful for Jesus' death and for Jesus' resurrection. And we see it everywhere, and we ought to see it everywhere. When we read our New Testaments, when we sing these songs, when we open our Bibles, we will notice, if we're looking, we will notice there's death and resurrection of Jesus Christ all over the New Testament. Why? Because it's the gospel, right? It is the gospel. The death and resurrection of our Christ is the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes it. Amen? Everyone who believes it. Right? It is his power for salvation. To set us up for our time this morning, I want us to listen to these words. It's actually from Paul's letter to 2 Corinthians. By the way, we're going to be in Romans 6. So if you want to get your Bibles acclimated, over to Romans 6. And I'll talk about that more in a second. But hear these words from 2 Corinthians and listen for death and resurrection in these verses. Talking about his own ministry. Paul, the apostle, is talking about his own ministry, how it was going for him in his ministry. He said these words. He said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." He goes on to say, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It's all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul's Christian life, Paul's Christian existence, the Apostle Paul, was anything but easy, right? He did not have an easy life as a Christian. He was afflicted, he was perplexed, he was persecuted, he was struck down. He says so. That was his Christian existence. How did he persevere through all that? How did he make it through all that? How did he get his way through that? He said he always carried the death of Jesus in his body so that the life of Jesus would also be shown to everyone around. The world needs to see, and please hear this, the world needs to see Christians suffer sometimes. Right? If the prosperity gospel were true and God just wants us to be happy and healthy and wealthy and always have sunny days and all those things, well, the world wouldn't have any idea what it's like for God's people to go through suffering with a living God, a living Savior that makes all the difference in the world, would they? They wouldn't know. But Christians suffer. Christians suffer hardship. Christians suffer these things. Paul did, but he carried in his body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus would also be shown in him. Jesus suffered. Amen? Don't let anybody tell you that our Savior didn't suffer. Right? Jesus didn't come down and have a great palace and all of the things that he rightly deserved. He's the King of the universe. He didn't have any of that. He said that the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head down. The animals have holes and dens and nests, and the Son of Man doesn't even have any place to lay his head. Our Savior suffered, and our Savior died. Paul could do this because he looked at Jesus. He looked at what Jesus went through, and Jesus suffered, and then Jesus died, and then Jesus even beat death also. Amen? He came out of the tomb. It wasn't the end. We talked about that last week. Paul's road was hard, but he was confident that the God who raised Jesus from the dead was also going to raise him and was going to raise the whole church and was going to unite the church together with God in heaven. Amen? He had this hope. He had this hope of fellowship with God, a certain hope because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I think he would have sang, and if Paul was a singer, and if he got to know Charles Wesley, I think the hymn that Charles Wesley wrote, "Christ the Lord is risen today," Paul would have loved these words. Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise. Amen? Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died, our souls to save. Where thy victory, O grave? Hallelujah. And soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross and the grave and the skies. Hallelujah. Ours the cross, ours the grave. We deserve those two things, right? We deserve the cross, we deserve the grave. We don't deserve the skies. But in Jesus Christ, when we are identified with him, when we are buried with him in his death, we even have the skies. They are ours as well. Thank you, Lord. Last week, we talked about resurrection impact, and I mentioned that I nearly preached Romans 6, and I nearly preached it last week, and now here I am this week. I could not get away from it. I had coffee with some people. I talked with some people. I was praying with some people. I couldn't get away from Romans 6. I couldn't get out of this text and couldn't get it out of my mind. And so this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to have sort of a Resurrection Sunday afterglow, okay? And we're just going to continue in that. But this resurrection is so important to us, right? This resurrection permeates our thinking. It is the central part of our lives and our existence as the church. And so before we get back into Ezra next week, so this is your homework, study Ezra 5 and 6. Some of you are really studied up. But study Ezra 5 and 6 for next week. But this week we're going to spend our time this morning in Romans 6. Let me pray for us and look at these verses. Father God, we are very thankful, Lord. You came, Jesus, to be the satisfaction of God's wrath against our sin, against my sin. Lord God, you came to pay the price that only you could pay. You came to pay the debt that only you could pay, but it's the debt that we owe. Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you died for us, but we're also thankful for your life. Thankful that you rose again in your victory over sin and over hell and over the grave. And Lord God, this morning I just pray that you will please use these words in our hearts, Lord. Take your word by your spirit and implant it in our hearts. And Lord, help us to see that the impact that this has, this truth, on our sin. Help us to see the impact of your death and your resurrection on our sin. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The impact of the resurrection, the impact of the gospel. The gospel is intensely personal, and it is intensely practical. It's very personal, and the gospel is very practical. And we saw that last week as we finished up by looking at Colossians 3 and Romans 6 hammers this point, okay? And if we're truly saved this morning, if we're truly born again, Paul would want us to see in Romans 6, and this is the first blank there in your sheet in your introduction, that in Christ we died so we can live in victory. In Christ we died so that we can live in victory. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to say died and live with me, okay? So in Christ we died so that we can live in victory, okay? There's a purpose behind all this. We have a life that has meaning and purpose. We can live in victory only because Jesus died and Jesus rose again. But we can live in victory, church. Our victory is not just when the sky splits and Jesus comes back as our king on the white horse. That's not the moment of victory. The moment of victory is right now in our lives. If we are Christians, if we are saved, we have victory. In Christ, we died so we can live in victory. And that memory verse, Romans 6:23, the last verse of the chapter, is devoted to talking about the impact of the death and resurrection of Jesus for those who know him, for those who have been saved by him. And this morning, I want us, if you're a Christian this morning, if you've been saved, if you know Jesus, I want you to remember your death, okay? I want you to remember your death. I fear that some, and I want me to remember my death. I feel that sometimes we maybe forget about our death in Christ. Now, the first point on your sheet there is, do you remember when you died? Do you remember? Number one, do you remember when you died? Look with me at Romans 6, okay? These first verses of Romans 6. Let's talk about when the Christian died. What shall we say then, he asks. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. That we too might walk. When did you die? First blanks on your sheet. When did you die, Christian? When you were baptized into Jesus' death. When you were baptized into Jesus' death. Baptism has a meaning. That word baptism means submerged. It means plunged. Right? It means totally surrounded and submerged in something else. That's the meaning of the word baptism. We can't get any other meaning out of it because that's the Greek, right? And Paul isn't, by the way, talking about being saved by water baptism here. Hear that, please. No one is saved by being baptized in water only, okay? And water baptism does not save us. It does not wash away our sins. And I covered that topic in February of 2024, last year. If you guys want to go look at that message, if you're curious about water baptism and whether it saves our souls or not, okay? February 25th, and that message was called Born Again. And you can go back and check that out if you want. But water baptism doesn't save us, okay? We are saved by grace through faith, amen? We're saved by grace through faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that's faith, that's trust, should not perish, but have eternal life. And so that's how we are saved, by trusting in Christ. Trusting Christ for his death and for his resurrection. And when that happens, spiritually speaking, we are baptized into Christ at that moment. That's when we die. Baptized into him. When we receive him, when we trust Christ as our salvation, when we lay down our life and we put our trust completely in God's sacrifice for our sin, we die with Christ. We are baptized into his death. Baptism is an excellent picture of what happens when somebody truly believes in Christ. Right? It's an excellent picture of that. It pictures, for one thing, right, being buried, right, and then being raised from the dead, right? We go into the waters of baptism. We can't even be seen, right? And then we come out. We're completely surrounded, and then we come out, and that's a good picture of that. But it's also a good picture of just the spiritual sense in which we are surrounded by Christ. When we are dead in Christ, when we have died with him and we have been buried with him, we are baptized into him, right? baptized into him. We had verses from last week, but another one I'll give you from this week. It's there on your sheet, but Galatians 3:27. It says, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. As many of you were baptized into him, you've put him on, right? And you've put him on. That goes right with our verse from last week in Colossians 3, verse 3. It says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen? Amen. If we are in Christ, our lives are hidden with him in God. We have put on him. We have put on his righteousness. We have put on his life, and our life is no more. We are dead with him, and we are alive with him. When we become Christians, our lives are swallowed up in Jesus, completely immersed in Jesus, in him so that we can't even be seen. It's not a partial thing. Do we see that picture? It's not partial, right? It's not one foot in and one foot out. It's not a little bit of Jesus and a kind of a little bit of, no, it is a complete transaction. Nobody's, you know, there's a movie. Nobody is mostly dead, okay? Some of you get that reference. Nobody is mostly dead. You're either dead or you're not dead, right? You're either alive or you're not alive, right? It's a binary state, dead or alive. There's one or the other, and this is true of the Christian. True Christians are alive in Christ. We died with him, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We're all wrapped up in him. We can't be seen anymore. Now, hear me say this. You should be baptized physically, okay? That's an act of obedience. That's important. Amen? Okay? That is an act of obedience, of identifying with Christ, right? And so if you have not been baptized, and I know there's at least two of you that are looking at me right now saying, yeah, that's me, and you know it's me, okay? So if they're in addition to those two, okay, come see us, seriously, so that we can get that done, okay? And so let's if you are a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, we're not talking about going through some ritual and trying to get our sins washed away and try to get right with God. No, but if you are right with God and you are living for him and trusting in Jesus Christ, then you need to be baptized. That's an act of obedience. And so come see us. Come see one of the pastors. Come see one of the elders, and we will get that scheduled for us, okay? It's a public testimony of what has gone on in our hearts. But in Romans 6:3, Paul asks this. Don't you know? I love that he says that. Don't you know, Christian, that if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death? He's asking them. He's almost kind of reminding them. Do you remember that? Right? That if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death. Don't you remember you've died? And look at the connection he makes to our practical everyday lives. Verse 2, he asks the question, how can we who died to sin still live in it? If we're dead to sin, how can we still live in sin? Brother Ed, this fits so perfectly with what we were studying in Sunday school class. This is exactly what we were going over in 1 John, this very kind of question. But he asks the question, he makes this connection. If we've died to sin, how can we still live in it? The death of Jesus Christ on that cross has a profound impact on our life, on our practical life. In Christ, we did what? In Christ, we died so that we can live in victory, right? In Christ, we died. That was weak, so we're going to do it again. In Christ, we died so that we can live, right, in victory. In victory over sin. Not living in it. In victory over it. Amen? This leads to our second question. Number 2, do you remember why you died? Do you remember why you died? Now, we know that the wages of sin is death, okay? And so we're owed that, right? Our sin demands death. That is just the payment that we owe from the smallest to the greatest sins. But do you remember why you died? There are reasons for this. We need to remember that we've died, but there are purposes for our death in Christ. There's a reason the language reads this way. Look at verse 4 again. It says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, you see that, or so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been buried, united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that, there's a so that again, we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Let's stop there for a moment. There are purposes. God has purposes for us in this. When we die in Christ, it is for the following reasons, according to the text: to walk in newness of life. That's your next blank. We died in order that we might walk in the newness of life. In the newness of life. There's a walk, right? We die and then we live again. Just like Jesus died and then he lived again. He didn't stay dead. He rose to life. First of all, what died with Christ? The verse tells us. What died with him? You see it there? When we united with him in his death, what died? We see it at the beginning of verse 6. Our old self, our old man, our old fleshly ways died, was crucified with him. Again, our Colossians 3 from last week. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Remember that verse in Colossians 3? And you can read those verses again this week. It goes right. I mean, this is the same thinking that Paul had in Romans 6. But he says this. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Sexual immorality. I'm paraphrasing. Impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. In these, he says, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, lying. Those things, those ways are our old walk. Those ways are our death walk. Do you hear me? That's the death walk. All that stuff, right? All that sin and junk that the Lord died on the cross to save us from, all of those things, that's our death walk. That's where we used to walk. That's the way we used to do things. Those things belong to our old self. And the reality is, coming to Jesus Christ and dying with him does absolutely mean that there are things that we will stop doing. Do we hear that? Okay, and our brother was talking about that this morning. We will begin to live for righteousness, right? We will begin to live for Christ. We die this death. We live in a way, and hear me, we live in a way that we could never live on our own. This is not a church of legalism, right? I'm not inviting you, you know, the elders and I, the pastors, are not inviting you in here to say, you know, you need to do this, and I'm going to give you a list. I'm just going to publish it. How's that, right? And as long as you do this, and then we can start, never mind, okay? But you know how there are places that are like that. That's not what we're talking about. But the point is, we can't live in righteousness. None of us can. None of your elders can. None of your pastors can. Cannot do it. We can't live in righteousness apart from the death and the resurrection of our Savior. That's why Jesus' gift is so good, right? That's why God's gift is so good, because it allows us this new life, and his life is now inside us. And when we die with him and we live for him, then we can walk, right, in righteousness. We can walk. We have this new walk. We ought to walk the same way that Jesus walked. 1 John, my brother, talks about this. It says this: I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate, praise the Lord, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Doesn't mean that we're going to be sin-free, that we're never going to struggle with sin. But there is no excuse for sin, amen? I have no excuse for my sin. I'll talk about that in a minute. My brother gave me some good stuff this morning in Sunday school. He didn't even know. Okay, but we'll talk about that again. But he says, Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know, we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. That's Bible, that's not Jeremy, right? That's just Bible. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he walked. In Christ, our old walk, our death walk, dies. And our old ways cease. And he starts this process. What do we call the process? Sanctification. Right? He begins shaping us like a loving father, puts his spirit inside us and begins shaping us and molding us and making us more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Lots of times, especially early on. The things that we used to do, our death walk, those are the things that our enemy, the enemy of our souls, Satan, wants us to think about, and he wants us to lament over and be sad over. Okay, you hear that? Lots of times, right? Satan uses that list, right? He has the list. He has it written down better than we have it, actually, right? And he just reminds us. This is you, right? This is you. See that? You did that. You did that. You did that. You did that. And you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. If you know the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. There's all that. Or we do it, to one of my brother's points, or we do it to ourselves, right? We know the list, right? And we remind ourselves of these things, this failure. And we're sad over these things, and we're depressed over these things. If you surrender your life to Jesus, you are going to have to give up things. Amen? When we surrender our life to Christ, right? When we surrender our life to him, we will have to give up. There are things that he will show us immediately. There are things that he takes out of our life in order to make us more like him. There are things that he takes out of our life because they're destroying us. They're bad for us. They're just sin. It leads to more sin always, and it's destructive, and it will eat our lunch. It will eat our lives. And so he lovingly, right, removes these things. And those sins, they're pleasurable, but they're pleasurable only for a time. They lead to death. They lead to destruction. Jesus didn't die only to kill our old selves, our old ways. Jesus came that we might have a life and have it abundantly. Abundant life, eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, right? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We died with Christ so that we could walk in newness of life. Next blank. We also died to be set free from sin. To be set free, and that's a little bit different, right? To be set free from sin. Did you see verses 6 and 7? We've been united with him in a death like his so that we would no longer be, what word is that there? Enslaved to sin, right? The one who has died has been set free or has been emancipated, right, from sin, rescued from sin. Paul really pulls the mask off what sin is like, doesn't he, right here, right? He calls sin an enslaver, right? Sin seems harmless at first. It always does. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it, right? It seems harmless. It seems like it's going to be pleasurable. It seems, and please hear this, it seems like we're in control, right? Seems like we've got this, you know what I mean? Just this little, you name it, it doesn't even, whatever realm, right? Just this little thing, I've got it, I'm under control, we're okay here, right? I got this, I'm good, we're good, we're not good, right? We're not, right? But we think we are, right? It's pleasurable, right? Seems like we're in control of it, but we're not. It clings close. Hebrews 12 tells us, right, that sin clings closely. It easily entangles us. It wraps us up, right? That's what sin's like, right? It's an easy thing, right? It's subtle, very subtle. It enslaves us eventually, and it becomes our master. And Satan uses it to pull us further and further down, to stifle us, to strangle us. From what we call the big sins to the little tiny ones, that's the goal. That's the goal of the enemy of our souls, is to feed us these little things and to get us all wrapped up and tangled and to move us and isolate us away from the Lord. If you're a Christian, you can't lose your salvation. Please hear that, okay? But if you're not a Christian, Satan's goal for you is to get you to hell. And he will do so with little tiny things and big things, and he is a relentless enemy of our souls. This is what he does. I'm going to paraphrase a great author, C.S. Lewis. And I don't know if you guys have read the book, The Screwtape Letters. It's an interesting read, okay? I don't recommend it for everybody, but he's got a lot of good insights. And what he does in that book, you know this if you know it, is that he writes as if he's a demon writing to another demon about how to trip people up, okay? So it's like inside baseball, what he imagines it's like. But he uses scriptural truth, right, in these things. But listen to what he says. So this is one demon talking to another demon. He says this, and I'm paraphrasing. It doesn't matter how small the sins are, as long as their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Getting him to murder is no better than getting him to play cards. if cards can do the trick. Or today we might say, murder's no better than Fortnite, right? If Fortnite could do the trick, right? Truth bomb. Right? You fill in the blank. Indeed, the safest, listen to this. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without side posts. And all the time, the joke is that the word mine, in its fully possessive sense, can't be uttered by a person about anything. In the long run, either Satan or God will say mine of each thing that exists, and especially of each person. And they'll find out in the end, never fear, to whom their time and their souls and their bodies really belong. Certainly not to them, whatever happens. Either God, there's only two, right? And they're not equal, by the way. But either God or Satan is going to say mine over every single thing, right? And over every single soul. Souls end up in one of two places, in the presence of God forever in eternity or in the presence of the devil, right? In hell, and that's it. And so he says the road to hell, you know what? The surest way to get them there is the soft, easy road without much marking, without signpost, soft way to get there through these sins. And it doesn't matter, little ones, big ones, as long as we continue to move them down the path. The reality is we are slaves to sin. If we don't know Christ, we are slaves to sin. And we're slaves to the devil, or we've been set free by the death of Jesus. And Paul would want us to know that if we've died with Christ, listen please, we've been set free. That's the bondage that we were in. That's the soft, easy, gentle road that we were on when God stepped in and intervened in our lives by his grace and saved us from sin. All of it. Right? He set us free and put us on a new road, put us on a new walk. Ephesians 2, you know these verses, says it this way. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once, past tense, walked, in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. But God, right, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Praise the Lord. God takes sinners, undeserving sinners, on the road to hell, and he makes them alive in Christ. That's God's work. God saves us by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the meaning of the cross. In Christ we died so that we can live in victory. In Christ we died so we can actually live in victory. Now here's the question. If you've died with Christ so you can walk in newness of life, and if you've been absolutely freed from the enslaver, number three, do you live like you've died? Do you live like you've died? Remember when you've died, remember why you died. Do we live like we've died? Do we live that way? Do we live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us and given to us? We should, church, right? That's Paul's point. Like he wants to remind the Christians of this. This is a good reminder, right? We should live like we have been set free from sin. We should live like we've been given this new life. How can we not, right? Look at verse 8, starting in verse 8. He says, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. Listen to those words. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. Let's stop there for a second. The death that Jesus died, he died to what? Sin. He died his death. Jesus didn't have any sin. Jesus was the perfect Savior. He died his death to sin. That's my sin, our sin, right? Absolutely. Once for all, never to die again. Death no longer has any dominion over Jesus, amen? Once and done, okay? He died one time, once for all time, forever, and death no longer has any dominion. Does death have any dominion over God, any dominion over Jesus? Absolutely not. Boy, that gives us a great deal of hope. If we're united with him in a death like his, we're certainly united with him in a resurrection like his, amen? Death no longer has any dominion over him at all. His death, then death no longer has what? Any dominion over us, right? This is fact. Listen, this is not just wishful thinking. Death has no dominion over the Christian. Amen? Christian, you don't have to fear death. You don't. I know there are people, I've prayed with people this week, right, who are very close, it seems, to passing on into eternity. We've all had loved ones who know the Lord, and you know what? It's a painful thing. It's a sad thing. I'm not taking anything away from the grief of these things. But let me tell you, there need not be any fear in death for the Christian, because we are going to live with him forever. We are assured that we are promised that death has no dominion over him. It has no dominion over us. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid to die. Praise the Lord. Jesus said it's finished. Jesus said the work is done. Paul says, next blank's on your sheet, do the math. Do the math. Don't let sin reign. That's your next blank. Do the math. Don't let sin reign. Now, where does it say do the math? Okay. Okay, so that's my paraphrase. I got that from kind of Pastor Les. I'll never forget. Pastor Les preached Romans 6 over in that sanctuary, and it still impacts me to this day. Praise the Lord for that. Right? But do the math. I don't know if that's what he said, but that's what I say. In verse 11, it says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. That word consider does not mean pretend or wishfully think. When he says, you know what, just consider yourselves dead to sin. Try that. That's not a worldly, you know, like, you tell you what you can try. Try to just be dead to it, you know. Just try it like Brother Ed talked about a shark in the water gnawing on your leg. Just try to ignore it, you know what I mean? Just try to be like, that's not happening. We can't do that, right? He says, consider yourselves dead to sin. That word means, it's not pretending or wishful thinking. It means reckon it, reason it out. Math doesn't lie, does it? Right? Numbers don't lie. I've got engineers and people, I've got accountants, Sam and Shay and Ryan and these people who are number people. Numbers don't lie, right? Numbers are what they are. 2 + 2 = 4 every time, in every language, in every place in the universe. This is the math. There's math for us. There's math for us. The math problem for us that we get to do according to the Bible is look at the cross. Jesus died there for sin once for all. He died to sin once for all. He really died. That's the first factor in our math problem. He was, number two, really buried, right? He was really buried, and he was really raised from the dead, right? He really, that is a real thing, right? That's a representation of a real thing, okay? Okay, that's a real thing. That's a real thing. The tomb is really empty. That's factor number two. The death, he died to sin. He lives now to God. Right? That's the second factor. He lives to God. And us, you Christian, me Christian, listen, we are hidden with him. We are baptized into his death, and we are raised to new life as well. And so when we identify with him there, I'm not just talking about identify in some sort of fake, identify is a crazy word nowadays, right? But when we are truly trusting in him and we know him, right, as our Savior, and we're on that, and we get that, and we get the skies. Right? It's do the math. We have victory over sin. We have victory over death. We have victory over the grave. This isn't just wishful thinking. We are dead to sin. We are alive to God in Christ Jesus, period, the end. That's a fact. And this includes sins of omission and commission. You know what the difference is, right? Sins are sins that I commit, right? Active sins, right? And James chapter 4, verse 17 talks about if we know the right thing to do and we fail to do it for him, that person that does that, that is sin, right? So either way, and there, right, there's plenty to go around, right? There are things that I miss the mark, I fail in. There are things that I have sinned against the Lord blatantly, and there are things that I should have done that I didn't do. Christ died for all of that, right? Christ died for all of that. Sins of commission and sins of omission. All of it. Falling short, missing the mark. He died for all of it. So that we could walk with him in newness of life. And so Paul says in verse 12, don't let sin reign. Don't let it reign. We still are tempted, amen? We still battle. We still struggle. There are ways in which we don't give ourselves any help, and there are ways that certainly our enemy comes after us, right? And these things, Paul says, don't let it reign. He would say to us if he were standing here, say no. Say no to sin. Don't let it reign. Don't let it have dominion. Well, I thought you said sin was a slave master, right? Sin has this dominion, right? Just say no is what he's saying. And I worked this illustration out with my brother, Pastor Tyree, and I were talking about this this week back and forth. But let me give you this illustration. Let's say that a man walked into the South in 1850, and he walked out into the middle of one of those big plantations. He walked out into the cotton fields, and he approached a slave. He just approached a slave in a cotton field. He walked out into the heat, into the oppression, and he went up to the slave, and he said, I tell you what. Stop obeying your master. Just stop. Don't. No more of that. Just be done. You know what? Be done. Just don't obey him anymore. Right? Just don't do it. Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
In the mind of that slave, a couple of thoughts would probably go through their mind all at once. The first is, if I do that, I'm dead. If I do that, it's over for me. Second, who are you? Right? Who are you to come out here and say that to me? Who are you? Right? What is your problem? What is your understanding, right, of this? I mean, what on earth? You're either crazy or you're just mean to even suggest such a thing. Are you just playing with me? Are you just playing games? I mean, what a ridiculous thing to say. There's no way you have my best interest at heart. But then there's another thought that might come. Maybe for a few minutes, maybe. Unless you're more powerful than my master. Unless you've walked out here into the middle of this field and you're telling me that you've got him beat. And then you get to come up here and say to me, be free. Like, you get to say to me, you're just free. You just get to stop. You don't have to be in slavery anymore. That's what you're telling me. You must be more powerful than him. If you have the audacity to say that to me, you must have more authority over the slave master. And guess what? Because the cross is empty, and because that tomb is empty, our Savior has more authority than our slave master. Our Savior has absolute authority to come to a slave who is in bondage, who is all wrapped up in it and can't do anything about their situation, and say, you, sir, you, ma'am, are free. Trust me. Another thought that would go through that same slave's mind is, listen, if you're going to tell me that, right, then I need you to take me out of here right now, okay? Don't just tell me that and then leave me here to kind of fend for myself and get past everybody else and try to... No, I need you to take me by the hand and I need you to lead me out of here. And that's exactly what he does. That is exactly what Jesus Christ does. He doesn't just give us... Paul isn't just giving us this news in order for us to try to work it all out by ourselves. No, God saves us. He puts his spirit inside us, and then he walks with us Please never hear me or Pastor Les or Pastor Tyree or anybody say that we do this on our own. We don't. We absolutely cannot. We absolutely cannot. But if you're in bondage this morning to sin, if you are dead in sin and you don't know God, you don't know the Lord, and just be honest with him. He already knows anyhow. You don't have to be honest with me. Be honest with him, right? But if that's you, call out to him for salvation. He steps right into the middle of that quagmire, that trap, that death trap, that death road, that death walk, and he lifts you right out of there when you put your trust in him. When you put your trust in his sacrifice for sins. His death, his resurrection, right? His life with the Lord. That's what he does. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we died so we can live in victory. In Christ, we died so that we can live in victory. Let's heed this instruction. Let's dethrone. Listen, if you're a Christian already, he's speaking, I think, to the church on a lot of levels, right? He's speaking to people who are Christians. Let's dethrone sin in our lives, right? There are ways that we let that stuff back in, right? There are ways that starts to cling close and starts to creep up and starts to accumulate and all of those things, even in our lives. We are dead to sin, right? We are dead to sin. We died with Jesus to sin, and we are raised again to new life. If with Christ you died to sin, your sinful identity is also dead. And I don't know if anybody heard last week on the radio. As I pulled out, I turned on my radio, WCRF, after worship, and I heard Nick Gatzke preaching. He preaches on Sunday afternoons. He preaches on Sunday morning, and they air it, right? But he was preaching his Easter message, and guess what his text was? It was Romans 6. And I was like, ah, you know? But it was Romans 6, right? But he had this great illustration, and I want to share this illustration. He said, some people who are Christians now, they used to have lifestyles that were so absolutely wrapped up in their sin, and their sin was so on the outside of them that people just identified them with their sin, right? I mean, they were just known for it, okay? Just known for it. And he said, some Christians, they run into people later, right? Run into them and they find out they're a Christian and they just can't believe it. Like, they can't believe you're a Christian. Whoa, didn't see that one coming, right? And I've actually had this experience not that long ago. Somebody, I don't even know who he was. I wish that I could have, like, connected it all, but I couldn't figure out who he was. But he knew me from before. I don't know in what scenario he knew me, but I could tell by the look on his face. When I said I was a pastor at Faith Bible Fellowship, he was just like, and I was like, man, who is this guy? Like, I couldn't remember. And I didn't know his name. I couldn't remember. But sometimes that happens. Some people, we go to reunions, we go to places, and people look at us like, okay, wow, new, interesting. But what if they do, that guy didn't say anything to me, like, I don't know how he knew me or in what context, but what if they did? I don't know if you heard this on the radio, but this is a good. He said, what if the person says, you know what, dude, I know. I know you. Like, I know all the things, right? I know what you used to do. I know how you used to party. I knew who you used to sleep with. I know the drugs that you did. I know the alcohol. I know everything. Like, I know the fits of rage, dude. You used to be nuts. You were arrested. What on earth goes on? I remember all that. What if they say that? Here's what we get to say in Jesus Christ. That person is dead. That person is dead. It's over, right? I understand. That person, I know that person too. I knew that person. That person is dead with Christ. And that person has a new life now. That person is me. God changed me. God raised me. God saved me. That person is dead. And that person is now alive in Christ. If anybody's in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Amen? So Paul says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Sin will not have dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. Let's look at the next verses, 15. He says, what then? Are we to sin in 15? Because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey? either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient, listen to this phrase, from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. But what were you getting? What fruit were you getting at that time from the things that of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin, you become slaves to God. The fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. There's our memory verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he says, you once were slaves. You've become obedient from the heart. It's a heart thing. This is not jumping through hoops to get to be with the Lord. This is heart obedience. But God creates that heart in us. God gives us that heart and helps us to obey him. And the next blank's on your sheet. So offer yourself to God. Offer yourself. That's the newness of life. Walk. We offer ourselves to God. Paul says in Romans, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you to present yourself, offer yourself, your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's one thing. We talked about in Philippians chapter 3, we talked about forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead. He says, one thing I do, right? I strain and I forget all at the same time. It's two things, but it's actually just one motion, right? We forget the death walk. We forget the dead way. We forget that, and we strain towards what lies in front of us, the walk of Jesus Christ. Last blank on your sheet, we live in slavery to God. We live in slavery to God. C.S. Lewis had it right in that writing. We're either slaves of the devil and sin, or we're slaves to God. That's it. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral. There's no, well, I'm just kind of hanging out. No, you're not. We're not. None of us are, right? The days are evil. So if our oars are up and our boats are kind of just floating around, then we are going in that direction of destruction. Right? But if we are in Christ, we are living the newness of life walk. Paul said this, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's on the front of our bulletin this morning. And he went on to say, far be it for me to boast, right, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let me ask us this morning, is that our heart? Is that our heart? I have questions on your sheets, and you can take your bulletins home and look at them. And I do encourage you to do that. Look at those questions. Think about those things. Reflection, discussion, questions. But have you been buried with Christ? Baptized into his death. If so, are there ways, right, that you've bought the lie that sin is still your permanent master? Please, Christian, hear me. Don't identify yourself with your sin. Brother Ed again this morning is like, well, it's just, you know, there are excuses that we make for sin. Well, it's just the way I am. Like, I just have this temper. I can't, you know what I mean? Like, I'm Irish. I'm whatever. You know, I don't know. I'm just, you know, I have this temper. I can't help it. Or this was a learned behavior. Man, in my house, this is how this was. Cultural, right? We make excuses for it, right? Don't do that. Don't identify yourself with sin. It's okay. God has set you free from that. Don't let that thing reign in you. Don't let it have dominion. Praise the Lord. We can walk in victory in newness of life in Jesus Christ. We are victorious in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We go out of here completely changed by our Lord Jesus Christ, baptized into his death, completely covered up, surrounded by him, hidden with him in God. That's our relationship to sin. Sin is dead to us. We don't have to obey it anymore. We don't have to obey that master anymore because our Savior has died to sin and is alive now. There are other things there that I wanted to say. I want to close with this prayer. From the Valley of Vision, and this is one of the reasons that I ended up preaching this week, because on Tuesday morning, we meet with a group over there in that prayer room, and one of them read this, and I was like, oh, there it is again. But I want you to hear this. And I pray that this is our prayer. If it's not your prayer, and you are concerned about your soul, know that we are concerned about your soul. We love you. We would love to talk with you about Christ. I would urge you just to trust Christ, right where you are. Trust in his death and his resurrection. Put your faith in him. But Christian also, this is for all of us. Listen to these words. Lord, we marvel that you should become incarnate, be crucified, dead, and buried. The sepulcher calls forth our adoring wonder, for it's empty and you're risen. The Gospels attest to it. The living witnesses prove it. Our heart's experience knows it. Give us, Lord, to die with you so that we may rise to new life. For we wish to be as dead and buried to sin and selfishness, to the world, that we might not hear the voice of the charmer and might be delivered from his lusts. Lord, there is much ill about me. Crucify it. There's much flesh within me. Mortify it. Purge me, Lord, from selfishness, from the fear of man, from the love of man's esteem, from the shame of being thought old-fashioned or the desire to be cultivated or modern. Lord, let us reckon our old lives dead because of the crucifixion and never feed it as a living thing. Grant us, Lord, to stand with our dying Savior, to be content to be rejected, to be willing to take up unpopular truths and hold fast despised teachings until death. Help us, Lord, to be resolute and Christ-contained. Never let us wander from the path of obedience to your will. Strengthen us, Lord, for the battles ahead. Give us courage for all the trials and grace for all the joys. Help us, Lord, to be holy and happy, free from every wrong desire, from everything contrary to your mind. Grant us, Lord, more and more the resurrection life. May it rule us. May we walk in its power and be strengthened through its influence. Amen. Here's one more thought. When we live in this freedom, when I live in this freedom, and I live like I'm emancipated, set free from sin, my freedom and my living in that freedom makes it easier for everybody else around me to live in that freedom, right? So especially if some of the sins that I struggle with involve other people, right? When I stop doing that, that immediately involves that other person, right? Right? All of a sudden, I mean, if I were engaged in sexual immorality with somebody, but guess what? Well, if I quit, then that person quits too, right? At least with me. If I'm involved in gossip, right? And this gossip situation comes up again, and here comes the name again, and here we're going to start again. I can just feel it, and here it comes. We always gossip about this. We always talk. If I stop that, then guess what? My people that I talk with, they're going to be like, why does he always change the subject? Why did he just get up and leave, right? Those things, right? My freedom exercising or living in the power of the resurrection freedom makes it easier. That's one step for everybody around me that they are closer to being able to live in that freedom as well, right? You see how that shapes everything? That, of course, is true of sins that, and none of our sin, by the way, doesn't affect everybody. My sin affects you. Your sin affects me, okay? There is no such thing as private sin. That's just a lie. That's the lie of the devil, right? But same, right? When I start to die to that and not allow that in the power of the resurrection to have dominion over me, then my life changes. I am more and more like Christ, and the more I am like Christ, the more it helps you to be like Christ. The more you are like Christ, the more it helps me to be like Christ, right? And so living this resurrection life, it is an individual thing. It is also very much a church thing. It's also very much a community thing. And so my challenge for you today, right, is to live that out, starting now, right? Starting now, starting today. Some of you got tough decisions to make. If that's what you're going to do, it's a big day for you. But I encourage you to do it. Jesus is there. He'll meet you, right? Jesus is going to help you. right? Jesus is going to give you the courage. He's going to give you the grace. He's going to give you the power of the Spirit. He's going to walk right there with you. He takes you by the hand. He leads you. Do it. Stop playing around with it, right? Be done with it. Same for our own private life. Right? Let's be done today. Let's be done with it today. Okay? Amen.